All right, well, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, and this morning we're going to pick up in verse 28. Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 28, and we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans that I have entitled The Gospel for Christians, and right now we're looking at verses 18 through 32, and the title of our Bible study that will carry us through half of chapter 3 is called We're in Big Trouble, as Paul reveals in his letter to the Romans here in chapter 1 that the Gentiles are guilty before God because of their sin. In chapter 2, he'll deal with the Jews, and in chapter 3, he will conclude that all men are sinners and that we're all guilty before God because of our sin. And so, this morning we pick up here in verse 28, and here's what I want to do. I want to go back to verse 18, and I'm not going to commentate, I just want to read. I want to bring us right up to where we're at. Paul says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And then now he lists the ungodliness. Who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, in verse 26, he now describes man's unrighteousness. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And now we pick up in verse 28. And he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Now let's go back to verse 28, and without reviewing a whole bunch, I just want to jump right into it because I want to finish this chapter today. Notice in verse 28, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Notice again, God gave man knowledge of himself. And what did man do with it? He rejected it. He did not want to retain God in his knowledge. The word retain here literally means to hold fast or to keep. Man did not want to keep the knowledge that God had given to him. Here's the thing. God was already there. He's made it clear here in this section that he has already made himself known to man in man's conscience, in his heart, and also in creation. But man wants to ignore God. He takes the truth he's been given about God, the truth on the inside, the truth on the outside, and he suppresses it. He holds it back, pushes it away, and tries to ignore God. God had already given them knowledge of himself. But man did not want to keep God as a part of his life. So what does man do? He suppresses the truth about God, and he seeks to forget about God by removing God from his life. As the old adage goes, right? Out of sight, out of mind. And so how does man do that? How do we get rid of God when he has revealed himself on the inside and on the outside? How do we forget about God? He does it by not counting God worthy to know. Now here's what's interesting. The idea here in the Greek, where it says, and they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, is that man put God on trial and did not approve him. God revealed himself as the true God. Man looked at the evidence and said, I don't want it. He wanted another God. He didn't want to worship the true God. He wanted to worship something else. Of course, as we've already seen in this section, and as you go back and you see there in verse 23, he changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. And when man began to worship images, the first image he began to worship was himself, and then animals. And so man puts God on trial, does not approve of him. And so the idea in the Greek here is this, that where it says they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, they rejected God. And so what happened? Well, if you continue reading, you see that God returned the favor. He honored their decision. God has created every one of us with a free will. Why did God create us with the free will? If there was a chance for evil, if there was a potential for sin, why would God create us with the ability to choose? Because love cannot be reciprocated without free will. When God created man, he created us for his pleasure and for fellowship with him. And we cannot respond to God out of a true heart of thanksgiving, a true heart of love and appreciation, if we're made to. So that's why God gave us a free will. In fact, I heard somebody say this one time, that next to Jesus dying for us on the cross, the greatest act of love God ever did for mankind was create him with a free will, as a free moral agent to make his own choices. God doesn't make anyone do anything. You choose to do what you do. You make your choices, and then your choices make you. So God honored their decision. He said, you don't want me? You keep rejecting the truth I've given to you? He says, fine, I'm giving you over to your sin. You want that more than me? You can have it. In fact, we see this in the history of Israel in the Old Testament, don't we? Remember when the people out in the wilderness wanted meat? We're tired of this free bread falling from the sky every day. This free angel food cake. We're tired of that. We want some meat. So it's interesting because the Psalms says that God gave them the request and gave them what they wanted. He said, fine, here, have it. And if you remember, they had so much quail that they ate it to where it was coming out their noses. But this is what God did. He handed him over to his sin, to the power of his sin. If that's what you want, then go for it all the way because you have a free will. I can't make you do anything and I won't make you do anything because that would not be true love. That would not be a true relationship. That's amazing, isn't it? So God honored their decision. Look what it says here in verse 28. God gave them over to a debased mind. Now, the word debased here refers to that which has not stood the test. And in that day and time, this term was used of coins that after they were minted, they were actually inspected and they were substandard and therefore rejected and not used and put in circulation. So here's what's interesting. Mankind rejected God, and then God rejected mankind. As I've said before, this word debased is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as rejected or cast away. The idea here in the Greek is that since man did not approve to know God, when he saw the truth of God, and he didn't approve, and said he didn't want that, then what happened was man came to have an unimproved mind. Okay? The idea here is that since man did not approve to know God, then man came to have an unimproved mind by God. When God saw how man was responding to the revelation he had given to him, God wasn't happy. He wasn't happy with man's mental attitude and his reasoning in what he saw, how he was responding to the truth. And so God says, oh, you don't like what I've shown you? You don't like me? Well, you know what? I don't like your attitude towards me. That's what's being said here. That's what is meant by a debased mind. It's a rejected mind, a castaway mind, a mind that God says it isn't able to function properly and to reason properly. When it comes to things of morality and things of spirituality, man's mind is, as we've already read, his heart became futile, vain, and his foolish heart was darkened. That's what the debased mind is. In some of your Bibles, it's called reprobate. The word reprobate actually means a second trial. Man tried God, and then God tried him and said, you're coming up short, bud. That's what happened. And so God rejected mankind at this point. Now, here's what's interesting. If you notice in this section, here is now the third time in this chapter, in this section, where Paul mentions God giving mankind or the Gentiles over, right? The first time was in verse 24. Look at your Bible. The first time was in verse 24, and it was in regards to sexual immorality. God gave man up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies, to use their bodies for what God did not intend. That is sexual immorality. Number two, the second time Paul tells us God gave the Gentiles over, we see in verse 26 in regards to homosexuality. When you go too far with sexual immorality, then the next step is homosexuality. And we've seen that clearly the last 2 weeks in verses 26 and 27. And now here in verse 28, it's in regards to bestiality. Bestiality. Now, I don't mean sexual relations with an animal. But what I mean is, God gave man over to his sexual immorality. Then God gave man over to homosexuality. And then now the third time God gives man over, you know what he does? He just becomes more and more like an animal. Rather than using the cognitive reason that God has given man, do you realize that mankind is not an animal? Even though scientists like to group us together as warm-blooded mammals and animals, we're not animals. God has created us as a higher order than the animals. We have an eternal spirit. Once we are born, we will live forever somewhere for eternity. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon made it very clear that when a beast or an animal dies, his body goes to the ground and he's gone. That's it. But when a man dies, his body goes to the ground and his spirit goes back to the maker who gave it to him. There's an eternity that God has, as he says in Ecclesiastes, has set in our hearts. We are of a higher order of creature than the animals, and I think it's very clear, at least for most people that you meet. You know what I'm saying? God created mankind with the ability to communicate with him, to know him, to enjoy him, to fellowship with him. Animals don't have that. But man, because he suppressed the truth of God, rejected the light God had given to him, God turned him over to his sin, and then he becomes like an animal who's unable to reason. And that's why we see a big list of sins mentioned, that whenever a person gets to this point, here's what you can expect to see in their life, And when a nation or a culture or a society gets to this point, okay, like we've talked about the last few weeks, where homosexuality now is not shameful, it's out in the open, it's something we parade, it's something we celebrate, it's something we accept, guess what's coming? Guess what's coming? The collapse of the culture. Because homosexuality affects the family directly. And when it does, the culture is going to fall apart. And then you begin to see all these manifestations in society. And that's what Paul is talking about right here. And that's what I mean by bestiality. Remember, I've already said that man becomes like what he worships, right? So man worshiped himself. We just read that a moment ago, right? He worshiped himself, and so as a result, he fell prey to what? He fell prey to sexual immorality. He fell prey to himself and to his own lusts. Then man worshiped animals. And then eventually, he began to live like an animal. As I said before, when we teach our children in school that they've descended from monkeys, then expect them to monkey around. Why are we upset when they won't listen, when they won't obey, and they act like animals, when we've told them that's what they are? Looks like somebody's lost some reasoning. Yeah, we have. Wow. It was Thomas Aquinas who pointed out this. According to Psalm 8, man is made a little lower than the angels. This suggests that man is in a position somewhere between the angels above and the beasts below. Angels are spirits without bodies. Animals are bodies without spirits. Man is in between because he is body and spirit. This puts man in a mediating position. It has always been man's prerogative to move upward toward the spiritual or downward toward the animal, and we become like that upon which we focus. That's wise. We have a choice. Do we want to soar like an eagle upward by looking at the truth that God has given to us, the way he's revealed himself to us, and to believe it, and to hold to it, and to keep it? Or do we want to reject it and suppress it and hold it down and push it back and ignore him and then take the downward spiral? Watch the devolution begin to happen. This is how empires collapse. It's how Rome collapsed. And guys, mark my words, it's happening to America right now. It's not going to happen. It's happening now. You and I are living in a society where sexual immorality is the norm. It's normal to have sex before you're married. It's normal to have children before you're married. It's normal to live together and create a home with someone before you're married. That is normal in the world. Do you realize that? It's an exception to save yourself sexually for your spouse and to first get married and then build a home and then have children. That is not the norm anymore. See? And then we're even beyond that now, as we've studied for the past 3 weeks on homosexuality. It's not only acceptable in our culture, it's being pushed upon us. We're there. We need to repent. And we need to pray for our nation. So man began to think like a beast. Then he began to act like a beast. Look at verse 28. Look what it says. After God gave him over to a debased mind, an unapproved mind, it says, then he began to do those things which are not fitting. What's not fitting? Sexual immorality. That's not fitting. Homosexuality is not fitting in many different ways. Literally. I demonstrated that already. And what else isn't fitting? Well, a list of over 20 manifestations that Paul's going to give in the next couple verses that we get to look at real quick. Okay? So man began to do those things which are not fitting. Guys, here's what we learn from this verse. Belief always determines behavior. Belief always determines behavior. You will always do what you truly believe. So you better be careful what you do, because it only reflects what you truly believe. That's why it's not cool for a Christian to profess one thing but constantly do another, because you're a liar if you do that. That's what Scripture says. Belief always determines behavior. The way you think is the way you'll act. The word fitting here means becoming or proper. Becoming or proper. So man began to do those things which are not becoming to him. Began to use his body and his mind in a way that God never intended. He did those things that weren't proper for him to partake in. In fact, A.T. Robertson, he's a Greek scholar. I love reading his stuff. And here's what he said concerning this word fitting in the Greek. He said, like an old abandoned building, the home of bats and snakes, left to do those things which are not fitting. Like the nightclubs of modern cities, the dives and the dens of the underworld, without God and in the darkness of unrestrained animal impulses. That's a description of what it means when they did things that weren't fitting or weren't proper. Now, in the next three verses, Paul now lists over 20 different beastly behaviors that dominated the lives of the God-rejecting Gentiles of his day. If you will carefully notice, there are three categories of behaviors. I'm going to show it to you. First of all, look in verse 29. And do you see the first three words? Being filled with. That's one category. And then there's another category in verse 29. It says full of. Do you see that? You see those words? Okay. And now come down to still in verse 29. See where it says they are? They are. Third category. There's three categories here of behaviors. Filled with, full of, and they are. Now here's what's interesting. Being filled with means filled to the brim, or filled to overflowing. Okay? Man became so debased that he began not only to think this way or to do these things, he did them to the hilt. Full, filled to the brim. See? Filled to overflowing. And what was man filled to overflowing with? Number one, unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is rejecting God's standards. Unrighteousness is just that, not being righteous, not doing what is right and proper. Okay? So now, what do we see? Beginning in verse 26, Paul now lists man's unrighteousness. Between verse 18 and verse 25, he revealed to us man's ungodliness. Now, actually, verse 24 would go with this section as well, because it talks about his sexual immorality. But for the most part, 18 through 25 has to do with man's ungodliness, his irreverence for God. But his unrighteousness is what's in view here now. And that's why it says being filled with, number one, unrighteousness. And how was man filled with unrighteousness? Look what it says. Next thing, sexual immorality. The word for sexual immorality here is translated in your Bibles more than not as fornication. And again, this is the Greek word, porneia, where we get our English word, pornography. And porneia, or fornication, sexual immorality in the New Testament, covers every sort of sexual sin, including adultery, fornication, which is, you know, sex outside the bonds of marriage, homosexuality, bestiality, okay? Not only that, but it also includes pornography. All that, anything that is sexual activity outside of a man and a woman in holy matrimony is sexual immorality that Paul's saying here. And he's saying that man became overflowing with it. The next one, look what it says, wickedness. See that? Wickedness. Now, wickedness is an interesting term because it literally speaks of man's depravity, how deprived he was, overflowing with his depravity. Okay? The word for wicked here actually means to work really hard at something, to work really hard and to toil and labor in depravity, in sin. Notice again, he says covetousness. Covetousness is not wanting what someone else has. Covetousness is not me looking at your new car and going, wow, that's nice. That's admiration. Covetousness is not me looking at your new car going, wow, I got to have one, and I go buy one. That's copying. Covetousness is you turn your head, I pick up the keys, and I take off with your car. That's coveting. Okay, David in the Old Testament was a perfect example of a man who coveted. He coveted Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and took her, see, and then did a bunch of other sins to make it look like it wasn't covetousness. Okay, but the word for covetousness here means more than just greed, and it literally means the itch for more. No matter how much I get, it's not enough. I'm never satisfied. I'm never happy with whatever God gives me. You know, whatever the Lord allows me to have, it just never seems to be enough. I need more. It's an itch for more. And if you remember, America's first billionaire, John D. Rockefeller, when he was asked, how much money is enough money? He said, just a little bit more. That's covetousness as it's being spoken of here. It's the itch for more. Man was overflowing with it. And number five, notice maliciousness. Maliciousness is ill will. It's a desire to injure somebody. Notice, it goes on to say now, man wasn't only being filled with, but he was full of. Now, the words full of means he was stuffed. That's what it means, stuffed, literally in the Greek. Not only is it coming out of me, but as it comes out, it never empties. I'm still full of it. Don't say amen to that, by the way. It means to be stuffed. And what was man stuffed with? You know what this speaks of? Being filled with to overflowing means the things that man did continually, but being full of or being stuffed with speaks of what is in his heart. See, Jesus had something to say about that in Mark 7, if you remember. He listed a whole bunch of sins and said, these aren't on the outside, these are in man's heart. And number one, envy. Envy. Shakespeare called envy the green-eyed monster. You've heard the term, right? Green with envy. Envy is a desire for something possessed by another. So it's almost like covetousness. But it's this jealousy. It's this eating away of, I want that, and I want theirs. Desire for something possessed by another. Now, just in case you think, well, that's not too bad. We all desire things that we don't have, that somebody else has. If you leave that unchecked, it can move you to action, which will become covetousness. And why do I say that? Because in Matthew 27:18, Pontius Pilate tells us that it was envy that put Jesus on the cross. It says that Pilate knew that they, the Jewish leaders, handed Jesus over because of envy. Jesus had popularity, Jesus had a following, and that's what they wanted. So because they couldn't have what he had, they were moved to do something about it, and they had him killed. Watch your envy. Watch it. Because envy, if it's not checked, it can lead to, look at the next word, murder. just like the Jewish leaders did with Jesus. It leads to murder, and murder is just that, the taking of an innocent life. The premeditated taking of an innocent life. Not only that, but Jesus even said in Matthew 5:22, if you remember, he said, a man who hates his brother or who is angry with his brother without a cause is equal to a murderer. He has murdered his brother. When you have a hatred and anger towards your brother or towards someone else and you don't deal with it, and you just let it eat you, you know what begins to happen? You'll begin to talk about that person to other people. You'll begin to assassinate their character. You will murder them. Not only do you murder them in your heart, then you'll murder them with your tongue. And Jesus said that hatred and anger toward your brother is equal to the man who premeditatedly kills an innocent person. Interesting. Strife. The next one. Strife is contention. It literally means to debate. This is the person who just won't shut up and let it go. It's like that conversation was over 20 minutes ago and we're all finished, the whole room has moved on, and you won't get over it. You just keep it up and keep it up and keep it up and keep it up and keep it up. You just got to debate. You just got to be contentious. You see what I'm saying? That's what this word means, strife. Deceit. Deceit literally means this. It not only means to deceive by lying, okay, but the word deceit literally means to catch with a bait. It means to lure or to snare, to set a trap, and to catch someone in that trap. Evil-mindedness. Evil-mindedness means malicious craftiness. Okay, so if you remember what malicious means, it means an ill will or desire to injure. And so evil-mindedness means that you are crafting in your heart and in your mind how we can pull this off. How we can make that person look bad, or we can take them down. Or these are the people who always want to kind of get you to the side and let's develop a little plan here to pull this off. Wow. Now, the next category is they are. Do you see that? They are. So this describes them. Here's what they are. So here's what they do. Here's what they're full of. And now here's what they've become. Whispers. Whispers means to speak into the ear secretly. Today we would call it a gossip. Someone who is telling you something, you know, but they don't want everybody else to hear it because it's too important. This is too deep. Everybody else won't understand. You know, gossip and flattery are interesting because they're of the same spirit, but they're different. Gossip is the things that people will say about you when you're not around. Flattery is things that people will say when you're around that they would never say when you're not. Gossip turned on its head is what it is. The next one's backbiters. The word backbiter, this is the only place this Greek word is used in the New Testament. Now, the English word backbiters we see in the New Testament and other places, but this particular word means to talk back. It literally is a defamer or a slanderer. Someone who bites your back in the sense of defames you when you're not around. Haters of God could be translated hateful to God. This isn't just a passive hatred of God. This is an in-your-face, God, we don't need you type thing. Okay? Violent. Now, some of your translations may say here insolent. Insolent means arrogant. It's arrogant behavior toward those who are not powerful enough to fight back. It's the bully. It's the person who always looks for victims that he knows he can beat. That's what the violent or the insolent man is. This reminds me of some husbands with their wives, or some fathers with their children. They know they're defenseless against them. And this particularly refers to a person's attempt to shame another without mercy. I'm going to make you pay. That's an insolent man. Proud. Proud just simply means an arrogant person. Of course, pride is what caused Satan to lose his position in heaven and to fall from God's grace and to be cast down to the earth. Pride is also one of the six things in Proverbs that God says he absolutely hates. Pride. And the next one is boasters. Now, a boaster here is an empty pretender. This is somebody who talks a big talk and he ain't got no game. He thinks he does, but he really doesn't. This is a person who makes claims of being superior intellectually or superior in importance. But really, he's just full of hot air. He's a boaster. He's always bragging. You know what I'm saying? Always talking about all how important and how smart he is. And an empty pretender. Inventors of evil things. These are those who try new kinds of perversions, going beyond the bounds of what is proper and fitting, and inventing, coming up with new perversions. The next one is disobedient to parents, the children who just push the boundaries with their parents constantly. Okay? And sometimes it's the parents' fault. You know, when you tell your kid to do something and then you start counting, you're counting to their death is what you're counting to. Because you're allowing them to determine the boundaries and borders, not you. They're in control now. What is that? What is, I told you to do this, and you tell them 10 times to do it and they still haven't done it? Or you tell them to do it and they don't do it and you start counting. Many times disobedient to parents is because, first of all, there's been disobedient parents. Not always, but a lot of times. But disobedient to parents, children that are just disregarding their parents' authority. Do you realize this, that according to Scripture, that parents are a representation of God and His authority to children? Do you realize that? Undiscerning. Undiscerning is the same word that is used in verse 21 as foolish. It means without understanding, not having understanding, unable to discern, as we talked about earlier, spiritual or moral things. Untrustworthy. Untrustworthy means not keeping one's promises or doing one's duties. It means to be unreliable. You say you're going to do things, and something always comes up. Something always happens. Yeah, I was going to be there. Yeah, I was going to help you. Yeah, I was, you know what I'm saying? And something always seems to, like, throw off the plans. Now, things are going to happen. They just are. But every time? No, that's a heart problem. That's a heart problem. It's also translated in other versions as covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. That idea in the Greek is someone who looks at a covenant that they have signed, a contract, and consider it as a normal scrap of paper. It's nothing. It can just be thrown away. Somebody who doesn't keep their promises or didn't do their duties. Unreliable. Unloving. Now, this is an interesting word. Unloving, in some of your translations, is translated as without natural affection. In the Greek, the word for love here, unloving, is the word storge, which talks about or describes family love. Without natural affection or unloving here literally means where parents do not love their children and the family do not love each other enough to show each other affection and to take care of one another. It's a casting off of the traditional family. It's interesting because abortion is an example of without natural affection. How can a woman take her baby and murder it? How? That's a heart problem. It's not an inconvenience. It's not just, I didn't plan on this. I don't have no money. I don't know how I'm going to do this. It's not just that. It's a heart issue. Okay? This is what we're talking about. Without natural affection, without family love, it's rampant in a culture that's been given over. were there, right? We've killed more babies, right, since 1973 than soldiers that we've lost in every war. Our land is defiled with blood, according to the scriptures. And finally, unforgiving and unmerciful, I think, speaks for itself. It simply means to be merciless, to make somebody pay the price. Rather than withholding what they deserve, you give them what they deserve. Now, Dr. R.H. Graves was a Southern Baptist missionary in Canton, China in the 1800s. And he said this. He said that a Chinaman who got a hold of this chapter of Romans declared that Paul could not have written it. And his reason? He says only a modern missionary who had been to China could have wrote those words. Because in the 1800s, this is the way the culture in China was. Well, not only that, 2,000 years ago, this is the way the culture was in the Roman Empire. That's what Paul's telling us. In fact, it was said of Rome how pitiless she was. Amid all the ruins of her cities, we find no hospital or orphanage in an age that made many orphans. Rome had no conscience. She was a lustful, devouring beast, made more bestial by her intelligence and her splendor. Verse 32, here is the summation of this whole section. Paul says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, what do we see here? Again, man had the knowledge of God, didn't he? It says here, man knowing the righteous judgment of God. So again, if you go up to verse 21, it says, because although they what? Knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Man did not start off as some caveman or some animal, and he has progressed and got better. He started off with the knowledge of God, and he's become worse, is what the Bible says. Okay? He started off with the knowledge of God. And if you go through this chapter, you will see how many times the word know is used, or known, right? If you go up and you look at verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 18 actually talks about them suppressing the truth, so they had truth. And then you come down to verse 21, because although they knew God, you see that? And then you come down and you see that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie in verse 25. And then in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they had knowledge of God. And now we see here, they knew the righteous judgment of God. Now, how did they know the righteous judgment of God? Their conscience. Their conscience was bearing in them what was right and wrong. They knew. Man had this innate sense that when he did wrong, there was a price to pay. That's what Paul's saying here. And notice what it says. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of what? Death. This just doesn't mean physical death. It means spiritual death. And spiritual death in the Bible sense means separation. At death, the body separates. The body and the soul and the spirit separate. Right? In spiritual death, what spiritual death refers to is literally eternity separated from God. That is spiritual death. And those who practice these things are going to fall into God's judgment, and he's going to sentence them to an eternal death, an eternal separation from him and his presence. Now here's what's interesting. Who is deserving of this spiritual death? Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and 20, the soul who sins shall die. The perpetual sinner. The one who continues in his sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of the payment of sin is what? Is death. You continue to sin, you're going to suffer that eternal death, that separation from God. Galatians 5:21, after Paul lists the lusts of the flesh, and he lists many of these sins here, he says this in verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in time past, that those who practice such things. Now look at your Bible, look at your verse. Look what Paul says, those that practice such things are deserving of death. In Galatians 5:21, he says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, make it clear, not inheriting the kingdom of God, what's that mean? It means eternal death and separation from God. That's what it means. Paul is not blurring the lines here. And notice, not only, it says, Paul writes and says, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. So here's the deal. Man knows if he continues in his sin, judgment's up ahead, and he's going to suffer eternal death. But he still does what he does. He doesn't turn. He still does it. Why does he do that? As a pastor, if there's one thing I've learned, it's this. People do what they want to do. I've learned that. I've learned as a pastor, listen, I can give you advice. I can pray for you. I can give you scripture. But I can't make you do anything. I wish I could. But I can't. Because people are free moral agents. You have a free will. You can do what you want. And people, they do what they want. Okay? Why does a man continue in sin? That's what he wants. And when that's what he wants and he rejects the truth of God, God says, you can have it. It's amazing. Why does man continue in sin? Well, because he's a slave to sin. He's a slave to sin. But that's a different Bible study. Now, as we close here, I want you to see, and I want you to notice, that those who either practice or approve of these things that Paul listed are worthy of death. Look at your Bible again. You see what he says? Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Who is going to suffer this eternal death, this separation from God? Who is deserving of God's judgment upon them? It's not only the person who practices it, it's also the person who applauds it. It's the person who condones it. It's the person who looks on and cheers it on. Whoa, this gets a little sticky. In fact, in the New American Standard Bible, here's what it says. It translates it this way. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let me ask you a quick question before we close. I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you give your approval to these things by the things that you watch on TV, the things that you read in a book, or the things that you listen to? Oh, I would never cheat on my husband. But man, I just can't quit watching these soap operas. Love these dramas where everybody's sleeping with everybody. And there's even homosexuals on the shows now. Have you noticed? They're all over the TV now. Or there's things that we would watch and well, I would never do that. But yet we see it as entertainment and we revel in it. We have to be careful with what we watch, what we listen to, and what we even read. You know why? It's because what we feed on today becomes our actions tomorrow. What we accept today, we do tomorrow. Okay? Just be careful when you're habitually doing things, watching things, reading things, listening to things. Because without realizing it, you can be cheering on the guy who's committing adultery against his wife in the movie. Or you can be hoping, oh, I hope they hook up. and they're both married. I mean, there's all kinds of examples of this. Be careful. Not only that, but how about this? How about when we give our approval to these things by condoning them through our silence? Especially parents. Okay? As your kids begin to grow up and your kids start getting into things that are wrong and that are sinful, you need to speak up and you need to lay the law down and you need to make sure those kids are living by your rules, which should be God's rules. Okay? Or how about those situations where maybe you do have the authority. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home. I don't know what the situation, it can be many situations, but what about those situations where you have the authority? You could say something. You could make a difference here. You should stand up for what is right. And you should say something, but you don't. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to offend them. You know what I'm saying? And you remain silent. In a lot of those situations, when we do that as Christians, you know what you're doing? You're condoning it. Okay? And I'm telling you, this can also fit into different situations where we can enable people who aren't living right and who are suffering the consequences of their own sinful actions. And every time they come up to us, what do? Get the wallet out and give them money, take care of their situation, rather than let them suffer hardship and let them learn that God is trying to deal with them and wake them up. And many times we can enable people in their sinful behavior. And when you do that, you now are taking part in what they're doing. And if you continue to do that, Paul says, you're deserving of death just as much as they are because you're giving your approval to it. Wow. I mean, this can go a long way, okay? Let me leave you with this. The New Living Translation says it this way. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet, they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. This is another spin on this verse. This is another way to look at this verse. These people not only sin themselves against God and bring judgment on themselves, but they encourage others to join in with them. It's one thing if you want to live a life of sin and go to hell. It is a different matter altogether and a very serious matter when you encourage others to go with you. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. It says, he said to his disciples, it's inevitable the stumbling blocks come. He said, but woe to him through who they come. The person who causes the others to stumble. He said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones or innocent ones to stumble. Jesus says there is a very harsh judgment coming for those who continue in their sin and encourage others to join them. This also can translate to us as Christians in the church. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you will see that Paul says that if I as a Christian know that some liberty that I have, some freedom that I have, if I know that it offends another brother or sister who's a believer, or if I know that another brother or sister is weak in a certain area, but I have the freedom to do those things, if I continue to do them and I cause that person to sin and I cause them to stumble, then Paul says, I have sinned against Christ. I haven't just sinned against that person. I've sinned against my Lord. Guys, that's why it's so important for us as Christians to live lives above reproach. That's why it's so important for our freedoms and our liberties not to be so important to us. Because the things that I'm free to do as a Christian may, to another weaker brother or sister, cause them not to understand that at all. And lead them to believe, well, I guess it's okay to do that, and leads them into a life of sin. And now, what have you done? You just said, hey, I don't mind doing what I want to do. I'll take you down with me. Be careful.